I said this in the first service, it bears repeating for this service. I really appreciate what that worship team does each week. And I really appreciate their ministry to us. The first service liked you guys better. They clapped for you guys. I guess you do a better job in the first service. You make all your mistakes in the second one. No, honestly, those six people, because I include Daryl in that, they come weekly, they rehearse, they practice. This doesn't just happen. And they do a great job. They point us to Christ, and that's what it's all about. So, this morning, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Most men who preach will agree that the two hardest parts of their message to prepare are what? Anybody want to tell me? Guess? The beginning and the end. Good job, Casey. The beginning and the end. The introduction and the conclusion. I didn't ask my office mate, what's harder for you, Pastor Andy, beginning or the end? It's hard to land the plane. And do it well. I would agree. When he says landing the plane, concluding this thing, how do you bring this, how do you bring a message back down and actually wrap it up? You know if a guy's struggling to wrap it up if he just keeps repeating himself at the end. He doesn't know how to get it. It's like circling and just in that holding pattern. And this week, I'll be honest with you, it was just so, can I just say the word? It's so overused, but it was so cool to consider that Jesus is preaching this message and he absolutely wraps it up in a way that I could have never done. The conclusion to this message is so beautiful and so instructive. And as I consider it, and as I think about preaching and what preaching is all about, I thought I'd begin this morning by just even defining a couple things for us this morning to consider. I think if you have sat under my preaching or even Pastor Andy's preaching, I think we would agree wholeheartedly on these things about what a sermon is and isn't. A sermon, a message, is not a sales pitch. I am not here this morning to sell you on anything, although it should be persuasive. The Bible uses persuasive language. Jesus himself uses persuasive language. He invites. We read that text this morning, come to me. I'm not here to sell you anything this morning. I'm not a salesman by any stretch of the imagination, and I am the worst buyer ever. And here's why. When we were first married, I'll illustrate it. When we were first married, the Kirby vacuum person showed up at our door. How many remember Kirby vacuums, right? They do amazing things. They tell you how gross your house is, right? They start running that thing, and they show all the dirt that thing brings up. And I'm like, I am living in a sewer. I really am now. I believe it. And so I like bought the thing, and my wife is looking at me the whole time. And she's like, what are you doing? She's like, we can't afford this. I bought it, and 3 days she returned it. You come sell me anything. This is dangerous to tell the kids. You come bring me anything to buy. I'm like your guy. I'm like, yeah, I'll buy. Because I feel sorry for you. And I won't make you work at all to sell me. I'm a terrible buyer. In Haiti, they told us that we were supposed to dicker back and forth, to bargain back and forth. I just paid going rate for this stuff. And Beth was like, stop doing that. They're going to expect that from every American. I'm not a salesperson. Praise God, I don't have anything to sell. So a message is not a sales pitch, but it's also not an exchange of just facts either. It's not a lecture of just facts. Are there facts in the Bible? Yes. It's based on truth and facts. I'm not up here to lecture you. This morning we're not here to gain a better knowledge of something so that we can go out and win questions on Jeopardy. A message really is an opening up, and it's an exposing of a text, of Scripture. And this is really what a message is designed to do. This is what God intends for the man who brings the message to do. To open up the Scriptures, to teach what the Scripture says so that we understand it. And we have to understand it in a couple of ways. We have to understand how it related to its target audience. Every text of Scripture applied to a certain group of people at a certain time in a certain place in history. And so we have to understand it in its historical context, but not just that, but what it means for us today. What it means for us today. This morning, we have this wonderful opportunity to consider the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6. And so the conclusion of this message, Jesus is not wrapping up his sales pitch here. In fact, when we go through this morning, as we preach through Jesus' conclusion to his message, you're going to be struck by the fact Jesus isn't selling anything. Jesus is making big statements of fact, and he is going to step away from that and kind of almost, if you will, do a mic drop. He's going to use two illustrations at the end of his message. Now, if you didn't know this about me, know this. I was never trained to preach, and most of you are like, we can tell, PD. We know. I was never trained. I never went to a pulpit speech class, but I'm pretty sure in pulpit speech, I'll ask the expert over here, they probably never recommended that you close with two illustrations. No. That'd be frowned upon. And yet, what does Jesus do? He closes this message with two illustrations. Yeah. Some have suggested that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is different than the message that we see here in Luke 7. I would submit to you they're one and the same because they begin with the form of the Beatitudes and they end in the very same place. They end with Jesus giving the illustration of two houses. And so this morning, as I said, we have this beautiful chance to listen to Jesus, if you will, preach to us and hear and understand his words. And in this, we're going to see two calls. We're going to see two calls this morning. There's a call for discernment, and there's a call to be true disciples. And that'll be pretty obvious to us as we look at these two illustrations. So, let's read Luke chapter 6 this morning, verses 43 through 49. Do me a favor. Let's remind ourselves it's God's word. Let's stand this morning as we read the scripture. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Heavenly Father, the simplicity with which Jesus preaches is just astounding to us. And yet, the simplicity of his preaching is full of complex, profound truth. And this morning, in two simple illustrations, we are confronted with hard truths that our own hearts must consider this morning. What a privilege it is, Father, that you would have included this message from Jesus in your word so that we could have it today. What an amazing thing. And so we ask, Spirit, you're the one who guides us into all truth. Take the words of Jesus this morning and guide us into your truth so that we leave here differently than what we walked in here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, in verses 43 to 45, we see a call to discernment. A call to discernment. And Jesus is going to use an illustration to illustrate what discernment is and what it means for us as his followers. Because if you remember, at the very beginning of this message, in verse 20 of this chapter, this message is designed for his disciples. It's designed for his followers. And so Jesus begins with a call to discernment. Last week we saw that the disposition of a disciple, one of those dispositions was in verse 37, that we're not to judge, that we're not to scrutinize other people and look for the wrong in their life and call it out. That's not what we're called to do. Yet, the disciple is called to exercise discernment. We're called to exercise discernment. And Jesus is going to give us a simple illustration from nature. And I don't want you to get lost in the simplicity of this, because he's going to make a profound statement to us that applies to every one of us in this room this morning. But the illustration from nature is of trees. Look at verse 43. Jesus makes some simple observation from nature around us. And the simple observation that he makes is this. Three things I see in verse 43 real quick. Good trees bring forth what kind of fruit? Bad trees bring forth what kind of fruit? And the third observation that I see here is, that we often forget is, it's possible that you and I can produce bad fruit. It's very possible that right now in this room, there are people who are producing bad fruit. But make no mistake, every tree in Jesus' illustration is producing something, isn't it? It's producing something. As we continue on, just making some natural observations, verse 44, Jesus makes this simple statement that makes sense. You know what kind of tree you have based on what? The kind of fruit it produces. How many of you have ever gone to like a garden center or like Lowe's or Home Depot and thought you bought an apple tree and planted it only to find out that pears came on your tree? They do mismark those things occasionally. How do you know you had a pear tree? You didn't know until what? Fruit came on it. So in other words, we're called to be fruit inspectors. Jesus is calling us this morning to be fruit inspectors. Fruit is readily seen, is it not? I drive down 310 a lot. When I drive by Lynn's, I can tell if the fruit's on the tree or not. It's pretty easily seen. Even if I'm going 55 and flying through there, I can tell whether or not there's fruit on the tree. It's readily identifiable. Jesus isn't talking here about scrutinizing something. He's just saying you can tell by what it produces. The other thing he tells us in verse 44 is, don't expect to get good fruit from bad plants. You see it there? You don't gather figs from thorn bushes. You don't pick grapes off of a bramble bush. That just makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense. And so Jesus gives this real simple yet very profound illustration from the world of nature, and he makes a spiritual application in verse 45. Jesus is not giving them a lesson here on horticulture and how to grow good fruit. He's giving them a spiritual lesson. Make no mistake here. He's wrapping up this message to his followers, and this is what he says in verse 45. The good person, out of a good treasure of his heart, produces good. And what he's telling us is this. Our hearts are like trees. Our hearts are trees. Every one of us is a tree in Jesus' illustration here. And what is the determiner of whether we are a good or an evil person, according to Jesus? What is the determiner? What is it? Well, what determines it is what we treasure. What we treasure. Do you see it there in verse 45? The good person out of a good treasure of his heart. It goes on to say the evil person out of the evil treasure. And I have to ask myself, what is it that Jesus is talking about, this treasure, this idea of treasure? What is Jesus talking about? What a person, really what he's saying here is what a person delights in. What a person delights in. And I ask you this morning, what do you delight in? What is your delight? You know how I know what your delight is? It's what you talk about. That's not my interpretation, that's what Jesus says. Because what does he say in the very last sentence of verse 45? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The things that you and I treasure in our hearts will come out of our mouths. I am guessing that there might be a few of you who may have, in passing in the hallway, or may in passing after in the hallway, reference a certain football game that finally happened in Columbus yesterday. And you will talk about how wonderful it was to see the scarlet and gray on the field. Why? Because you love them, right? I'm sorry if you don't love them. You should love something better like scarlet and gray. That was free. But we talk about the things that we love. Those of you who are getting up there in years, I know what you love. And most of you really love your grandchildren. How do I know that? Because you have learned how to masterfully weave your grandchildren into every conversation. And I am taking notes and I am learning well. I know how to do it too. And I have some pretty awesome grandkids I can tell you about. Those of you that love cars, those of you that love your job, those of you that love whatever, it comes out in your conversation. And guess what? If you truly love Jesus, it will come out in your conversation. It will come out in your conversation. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. If you love His Word, guess what's going to be coming out of your mouth? His Word. And the opposite of that is true as well. If you don't ever speak of Jesus and you don't ever speak of His Word, is it fair to assume that you don't have a great love for it or for Him? It is. That's a fair extrapolation out of this passage of Scripture. You say, well, how does that apply to discernment, Pastor Dan? Well, let's understand what discernment is. Let me help you to understand what discernment is. Discernment is the ability to judge well, to distinguish between right and wrong, to recognize the implications of choosing what's right and choosing what's wrong in one's personal life, in the associates that you have, and in the things that you allow to influence your mind. We have to be discerning in three specific areas in our life. We need to inspect fruit in three specific areas in our life. Number one, we need to inspect our own hearts. We need to be discerning about our own hearts. Discernment begins with yourself. Discernment begins with me. Now, let's understand something. All hearts are evil and desperately wicked. That's what the Scripture tells us, right? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And unless our hearts are changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, unless our hearts are transformed, unless we've had the heart of stone cut out and the heart of flesh put in, our hearts are wicked through and through and through. Each one of us can evaluate our own hearts by the things that we treasure. You know your heart better than any person in this room. But you don't even know it better than God Himself knows it. And so it has to start with discernment. We have to evaluate our own hearts and the things that I treasure. What are the things that I live for? What are the things that I wake up for every morning and that get me motivated? What are the things that absolutely keep me going whenever times get really tough? Those are the things that we treasure in our hearts. Can I submit to you this morning that we all need to do a little heart inventory about the things that we treasure? And we need to do it in an honest way. We need to be discerning about our own hearts. But not only that, we need to be discerning of those who are around us. If you're a parent in this room this morning, you're called to be discerning about your children. You're called to inspect their fruit. And here's the tendency, because I know this really well as a parent. I tend to think that my kids' fruit is really good. Because after all, I'm a good parent, right? If my kids have bad fruit, that's going to look bad on what? Me as a parent. But we're called to be discerning about that. We're called to be discerning about those who are around us that are under our influence. Not just our children, but our friends. Discernment will help you to choose your friends. Will it not? Will discernment help you to choose your friends? Simple fruit inspection will help you to determine your friends. Guys, You need to be really discerning about who you allow to influence your life. And if you see bad fruit on somebody, that's not a person you want in your inner circle. I don't know if you've been told that or not, but if there's bad fruit, just stay away from the bad fruit. Kind of like if there's rotten oranges in your refrigerator, you kind of get rid of those, right? Get rid of the bad fruit. How many of you agree with what I just said to them? Are you doing that in your own life? Are you doing that in your own life? Or is that an expectation you have just for them? Every one of us needs to be discerning about who we allow to influence our lives. So we're to be discerning about our hearts, about those who are around us, but we're also to be discerning about those who have influence in our lives. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, every day you allow people to influence your lives. I'm guessing that in this room, there's some pretty heated opinions about what cable news network you'll listen to. Right? Oh yeah, I only listen to this because they get it right. Got news for you, nobody's getting it right. But we have opinions about that, right? Because we exercise discernment, right? It's not just those things, but it's who you read. It's where you read it. It's even those sermons that you listen to online. Just because they open up a Bible doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. You and I have to be discerning about that. You better be discerning about this guy right in front of you right now. You better be searching the scriptures as to whether those things are so. If there's bad fruit, you have to avoid it. Bad fruit comes from what? What did Jesus say? Bad fruit, where does it come from? Bad fruit comes from a bad what? Comes up from a bad treasure in a heart. Jesus is calling us to be discerning. Before we step away from that, true disciples of Christ are discerning about their own hearts. They understand. They understand themselves. And they're not trying to fool anybody. They're discerning about those who they have influence over. And I would submit to you that that's one of the big areas where we're falling down right now, church. We're not doing, and I'm not talking about just this church, I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. We think we have things in really good shape. And I think we're not seeing it correctly here. Folks, we live in a wicked world, and it's doing wicked things to our kids. It's doing wicked things to our own lives. And we have got to really wake up and realize just how wicked the situation is and be discerning. So Jesus begins, if you will, the conclusion of this message with a plea for discernment to his disciples. And he's saying to his disciples, who's about to send out, you've got to be discerning. Don't think you're better than you are. Don't just trust everybody that's out there. Be fruit inspectors. Number one, be fruit inspectors. Number two, beginning in verse 46, we have a clear call to true discipleship. This is clear. And it all begins with our words again. And in fact, I want you to go back and I want you to see it in Matthew chapter 7. Keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Because in Luke, he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I want you to see how explicit Jesus was in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. I want you to catch this. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to call somebody Lord? What position does that put you in? When you call somebody Lord, what position does that put you in? Does that put you in the position of a servant? If you call somebody Lord, you're saying that you're the servant to that Lord. Okay? All right? In these relationships, who gets to call the shots? The servant or the Lord? The Lord does. Think through the last week with me. How many times have you flippantly called God Lord in your prayers? Oh Lord, Lord this, Lord that, Lord, and not really understood the implications of what it means that Jesus is your Lord? it should make us pause before those words even come out of our mouth, before we even utter the word Lord. We need to really understand the implications of this. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus says here. Look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's very similar to what we saw in Luke chapter 6. But notice what Matthew adds here. On that day, what day is he talking about? That's the day of reckoning, if you will. That's the day of standing before him. There are going to be people, there's going to be a line of people who are going to stand in front of him and say, Lord, Lord, recognize me. Here I am, Lord. Why? I prophesied in your name. Continue on. I cast out demons in your name. And someone's going to say, Lord, I did mighty works in your name, Lord. And what's going to be the answer from Jesus? He said, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know what that tells me? Go back to Luke chapter 6. You know what that tells me? That there could very possibly in this room right now be people who think that they are talking to their Lord and he's really not their Lord. Because he doesn't know you. He doesn't know you. That should make us shudder. That should make us shudder this morning. That should grab our attention. Jesus is giving us a very attention-grabbing conclusion to this message. And he's talking to his followers. He's talking to a greater group of people there as well. He's talking to religious leaders who are standing there and observing this. The ones who would be talking to God and saying, Lord, Lord. And what is the difference maker in this? What is the difference? What gets you a hearing before God? What gets you known before God? It's obedience. Do you see it here? It's obedience. He describes these two people in terms of houses. You see it there? Verse 48, he's like a man building a house. Verse 49, is like a man who built a house. People here are compared to two houses. Notice that both people are building houses, which tells me this, every one of us is building a house. What is that house we're building? It's called a life. You right now are building a house in Jesus' illustration. And let's be honest, we live in a pretty homogenous society. Our houses can all look pretty much the same. After all, we live in middle-class America. We're pretty all moral people here. We pretty much all can look the same. Anybody can fake it in building their house. Anybody can build a house that looks like anybody else's house. Don't think you have people fooled because your house looks like other people's houses. Don't think you have people fooled because your house looks like other people's houses. All of us are building a house. There's a second thing I see here. Not only are we all building houses, every single one of us is going to face a what? According to what Jesus said, there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. For every one of the houses, a flood is coming. What is that flood? It's the wrath of God. It's judgment. Judgment is coming for every house. Make no mistake, if you are alive and breathing today, you will one day face judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Judgment. Say, PD, all of a sudden I'm uncomfortable here. Good. Good. Every single one of us faces judgment. Jesus, at the conclusion of this message, is making it pretty clear. There is a flood coming. There's two houses. There's a flood coming for both houses. But the results of that flood are drastically different, are they not? Look at verse 48. The stream broke against that house and could not shake it. Why? Because it was well built. What made that house better built than the other house? go back to the first phrase of the verse, or the second phrase. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation where? On the rock. You see, there's a group of people in this room today. Your house is going to survive. Why? Because you're rooted in Christ. You're firmly planted in Christ. You're not trusting your own efforts. You're not trusting your own righteousness. You're not trusting in anything but Christ and in Christ alone. That's what your rock is. That's what your basis is. That's what your foundation is planted on. You can fool everybody else around you, and there are some in this room who are different, who have a beautiful house. It looks great, and the problem is they never invested in a foundation. They never founded it on Jesus Christ. And here is what I know. There's a generation of people who have been raised in the church, brought by their parents to church. They attended every time the door was open. They look the part, but they've never truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've spent their whole life just doing the things that Christians do. Their house looks good, and when the flood comes, guess what happens? It's gone. And at that point, it's too late. You can't rebuild at that point. Notice how Jesus describes it in verse 49. The ruin of that house was great. There's no recovery. And the difference is what? The foundation. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like the one who built his house on the rock. Notice verse 48, but the one who hears and does not do them. Let's understand this. Jesus is not saying that you're saved by your obedience. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you are truly built upon the rock, you will be obedient. If you are truly built on the rock, you will be obedient. You know what Jesus is debunking here? You know what Jesus is debunking here? He's debunking a very American phenomenon. He's debunking this phenomenon that when I was 10 years old, I prayed a prayer. Maybe even I walked an aisle. I even cried in church. And from that point on, though, nothing really changed in my life. There's no fruit in my life. Back to the first illustration, but I prayed a prayer, so I'm going to be in heaven. Guess what? I never knew you. And that's how Jesus ends this message, by saying this. And it's grace. It's grace. Don't mistake it for anything else. He's telling us the flood is coming. He's telling us the flood is coming. Make no mistake, judgment is coming. You may be in this room and be 16 years old and you think that judgment is so far away. Guess what? Judgment's coming. Just as much for the 86-year-old person in this room. It's coming. And the only way you're going to survive that is to be built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And it's not just a one-time profession of faith. It is demonstrated in your obedience. It is demonstrated in my obedience. Obedience is the key. It's not even saying the right things like, Lord, Lord. It's not even saying, oh, I love Jesus. It's not putting cute little posts on your Instagram page. There's going to be many a person in hell who has put really great Bible verses on their Instagram page. Notice how close it is here. Verse 47, he hears my words. He comes to me, he hears my words. Verse 48, but the one who hears. Do you realize that this morning in this room there are people, we're all sitting here and we're hearing the words of Jesus, and there's a group of us who hears them and who does them, and there's a group of us who hears them and just walks away. And you say, Well, I have so much time to get it right. You don't know when the flood's coming. You don't know. Do you not think that the man in verse 49, if he knew the flood was coming, he would have taken some steps? He'd have got somebody out there to lift his house and he'd have dug a foundation and he'd have taken care of it if he knew the flood was coming? Jesus pulls no punches in the conclusion of this message. He pulls no punches at all. And I don't want to pull any punches with us this morning. We have got to wake up and realize that the flood is coming, and unless you are rooted firmly in Jesus Christ and living an obedient life to Him, you are in danger of losing it all. And here's the thing. We live in a world where the God of this world is a liar. And He wants us to believe the lie. And the lie that He wants us to believe is this, is that you need to get the best at everything that's out there right now. You need to get the best job. You need to get the best car. You need to get the best house. You need to be the best athlete. You need to get the best grades. You need to get all that stuff right now. And I want to tell you, all of that is going to go away. It doesn't matter if you call Him Lord, Lord. It doesn't matter if you've done great things for Him. If you're not marked by obedience, you are in danger. Be discerning about your own heart. What does the fruit of your heart reveal to you? That's what Jesus would say to us if He were standing right here with us right now. What does the fruit of your heart reveal to you about your own heart? Be discerning. Follower of Jesus, can I just encourage you in this? It's enough just to be obedient. Let me say that again. It's enough just to be obedient. You don't have to do amazing things. You don't have to cast out demons. You don't have to prophesy in His name. You don't have to do mighty, mighty deeds. All you are called to do is just obey and follow Him. And it's enough just to obey. We're created for good works. And here's the thing that I want to point out to you at the very end of this message. Go back up to verse 46. Let's bring this whole thing home. Let's understand where Jesus is bringing this home. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Where is this at in the point of the message? Where's it at, somebody? Is it at the end? Hello, is it at the end? It's at the end of the message. Let's go back and just review the things that Jesus has just told us in this message. Flip your page if you need to. We saw several weeks ago in verses 20 through 26 that the follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, sees himself accurately for what he is. And what he's saying is, if you call Him Lord, Lord, but you don't see yourself accurately, you're probably not His follower. He says this, if you call Him Lord, Lord, but you don't love your enemies in verse 27, you're probably not His follower. There's no fruit. He says this, if you call Him Lord, Lord, but you find yourself being real judgy and you're not forgiving and you're not generous with others, guess what? You're probably not His follower. And He's not saying that in a condemning way. He is saying to them at the end of this message, wake up and evaluate your heart and put your faith in Me and plant yourself on the rock. And I'm saying the same thing to you this morning as one who has the privilege to proclaim the gospel to you. If you are trusting in just a simple profession and you have no fruit, wake up and put your faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late, because the flood is coming. Father, these are sobering words. These are sobering words. How many times do we flippantly use the word Lord when we talk to You and don't put ourselves in the right position that making You Lord is making ourselves servant? And servants obey. Oh, I pray, Father, that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And Father, I pray for those ones in this room who are being discerning right now about their own heart, and they're looking at their fruit, and what they're finding is that their fruit is pretty bad. I pray before they leave this thought of this message, that they would come in repentance to you, Father. And not be like the man who hears the word and doesn't do it, and he's trusting in his house to save him, only to find that his house is going to be swept away because it's not rooted in you. Before I close, before I end this prayer, I just want to say to you, if you know you're the person who's not built on the right foundation, I don't want you to leave this place before you talk to somebody and know how you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. My heart's desire is that everyone who has been here this morning would know that they are firmly planted on the rock of Jesus Christ. And if I can help you, or Pastor Andy can help you, come grab us. I don't care who I'm talking to. Come grab me and say, I need to know. I need to know. Father, we thank you for the words of this message. What an amazing privilege that we would get to hear the words of Christ. May we be discerning, and may we be true disciples, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.